for the awesome works you've done, and for the gift your only Son, oh Lord. We magnify your name, Jesus, Jesus,
oh Lord. We magnify your name.
Thank you. do not think you ought to be a woman like that. Come on, church. You know what I'm talking about.
Praise the Lord. It goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, how much I appreciate your pastor and his family. Great people of God. Great family to have. I'm privileged, and God has spoiled me to be able to live my life around people like this. Praise God. Praise God. I don't know what they have planned on Wednesday night at camp meeting, but if the anointing that we just felt from this choir singing goes forth on Wednesday night at camp meeting, I hope they don't have too many plans for after choir. Because I have a feeling that the Holy Ghost is going to move in that place. Praise God. And if somebody just opens up and lets him go and responds to him, then he may just have a few plans of his own that take place on Wednesday night at camp meeting. Praise God. Hallelujah. I think I'm going to be there. I hope I'm going to be there. I believe I'm going to be there. And I plan on letting him move in me. Hallelujah. Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 12. The scripture says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verse number 16. "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." I know it's not even close to Christmas, but there's something beautiful in this story about Christ coming to earth, God made man, God wrapped in flesh. It's beautiful in its simplicity and its complexity all at the same time. Christ Jesus brought to this earth presence of Almighty Jehovah God manifest right here on terra firma. God, we ask you to anoint your word tonight, that your word would go forth as you would have it to. In Jesus' name, I thank you for your presence that we already feel. I thank you that we can feel your presence here. And I ask you, Lord, that your word would settle in us in a way that we could not and would not ignore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody asked me, we may be seated. Somebody asked me one time, why do you pray in a way that we could not and would not ignore? It's because when the word of God goes forth, we have a couple of choices in what we do with it. We can take that word and we can slough it off to somebody else on either side of us. Or we can take that word, we can absorb it, and then forget it. Or then we can take that word and make it ours and take ownership of that thing. And I pray tonight that the word that goes forth, God helps us to take ownership of what he wants to tell us today. Hallelujah. "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God came to earth wrapped in human form, human flesh. God came from the glories of heaven and stepped upon this globe in order to live and to die, in order to sacrifice for my sin and for your sin. But this was not the first time that God's presence had been among men. But God had desired to be close to his creation ever since his creation had been created. God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve in the garden. He created them, he made them, but he didn't do like often we do and take his creation and put it in the garage someplace and forget that he owned it. But instead, he made the creation and he said, I want to be close to that which I have created. And so the holy God of heaven walked day after day after day with Adam and with Eve and communed with them. I don't know what was said. I don't know what went on at that particular on those particular walks, but I can tell you I wish I had been there. I can tell you I would have given anything to be able to stand there with the Lord of glory and be able to hear him talk to me as he would talk to Adam and Eve, to be able to be close to him and feel his presence. And I thank God that there is going to be a day where I am going to open my eyes and I am going to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as he is there upon the throne of glory. And I'm going to be in his presence. That day is coming. But in the day that I'm speaking of, mankind fell. And due to his falling, the holy God of heaven could not maintain fellowship with the unholiness that he found upon the earth. And so God was separated from man. But yet we find that he still desired a relationship with his people. His creation, as time went by, we find that God had a plan all along that we call the tabernacle plan. And in just a moment of eternity, God brought forth this plan. We call it the tabernacle plan, but what it really represented was God's desire and determination to be among his people. Exodus chapter 25 and 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I see them, I know them, but I want to be with them. I want to be among them. I want to have fellowship with them." And so the tabernacle was put together. God said, "This is how I want it. This is the rules, if you will. This is the plan that I've set forward. And I want it to look exactly like this." And so Moses did exactly what God said. And the outer coverings were made of badger skin, ram skin, shittim wood, goat's hair, brass, linen. All of this was included within the tabernacle. It wasn't really pretty from the outside. But when the oblation went forward before God, whenever Moses, when the priests put forth the sacrifice, you saw the presence of God come down and dwell in that place. And that which was not so beautiful all of a sudden was covered by a cloud, and it covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in so much that Moses and the priests were no longer able to minister, but they had to exit that building as the glory of God filled that place. But this was a transitory house for God. It had no foundation, but it moved with the people. But we find that when the people became solidified, when the people walked into the blessing of God, then suddenly God had another plan. And that plan was again to dwell with his people. And Solomon began to erect the temple of Solomon. And it was probably the most beautiful building that had ever been created. They tell us that that no sound of a saw or a hammer was ever heard in around the building of the temple. That they didn't have nails to put this thing together, but in fact everything was cut so exactly and then brought from wherever it was cut to the place of construction that it didn't need anything like that. Everything just fit together so beautifully. It was an awe-inspiring sight. It was a beautiful thing to see. And when God filled the temple, again, the priest had to exit the building in order for the presence of God, because to fill the place, it was so strong that their physical beings could not take care of it. They couldn't handle it. Hallelujah. Temple of Solomon was a permanent dwelling and a permanent structure. It had a foundation. It was solidified. Praise God. Several other temples built upon the same area of Solomon's temple. But then we come to the third way that God came to dwell with man. As we read in Luke chapter 2, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Christ lived. Christ ministered. Christ taught. Then Christ suffered. And Christ died. This was a personal manifestation of God dwelling with his people. The temple of God became not about a structure with a foundation made with hands, but it became a living, breathing organism there for people to touch, people to see, people to be spoken to, and people to converse with. It wasn't anything now that they just looked at in awe, but this was not Christ was not something that was beautiful, but he was a common, ordinary man, and he was there to be touched, and he was there to minister, and he was there to touch and to heal and to reach out to those around him. Praise the Lord. But then he was gone, and once again the presence of God removed from the earth. But oh, there came a time that we read about, and it's a favorite scripture in Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. When Peter preached a message to these people, how did he know what to preach? He knew what to preach because in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1 and verse number 2 and verse number 3, he experienced something that he had never thought possible. When the God of heaven who had dwelled in the tabernacle, and the God of heaven who had dwelled in the temple, and the God of heaven who had been visible in Christ, and now the God of heaven was dwelling inside of him and inside of the 120 that were gathered there, and now dwells inside of you. Glory to God. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. God has dwelt in everything from a tent in the desert to a cave in the side of a hill called a stable to a man in flesh, and now dwells in us. I have just one point to make tonight, and that is simply this: there is nothing special about the stable. There is nothing special about the structure. There was nothing special about that stable where Jesus was born. It was just an ordinary stable. It was just an ordinary cave. I've been told, I haven't been to Israel, but I've been told they have tours that go into the cave where they believe that manger was. And they charge you to come on in and to look at everything there. There's a lot of other things I hear in Jerusalem that they charge you for, to be able to see and sights to behold. And I think it's wonderful, and I think it's beautiful. But the reality is that that cave is no different from any other cave that's in that region. That tabernacle was no different than any other tent that could have been erected at any other time in the desert. And Solomon's temple was no different than any palace that any king could have built at any point in all of history. The difference between what we are talking about tonight and all the others that could have been and probably were was what dwelt within the temple, what dwelt within the cave, what dwelt within the stable. Glory to God. It wasn't what was on the outside that made it what it was. It was what dwelt within that structure that caused it to be holy, that caused it to be powerful, that caused it to have any significance on this earth today. Now, this is what I want to tell you. And I'm going to preach for just a few more minutes. Think about right now. Think about the most powerful man or woman of God that you can imagine in your life. Think about Paul. Paul's standing there and he's preaching. And I don't know how long he preached, but apparently it was a long time and somebody fell out the window. They fell asleep, fell out the window, and landed on the ground and died. That is a bad ending to any message. Man was telling me one time as he was preaching, he was preaching right along, and there was a brother that sat on the left-hand side of the right over here in his church, and he was preaching, and he noticed that the guy wasn't moving, but the guy went to sleep all the time in church, and he didn't really know. You know, he just kept on preaching, and finally the guy just leaned over. And they realized he was dead right there. He had died right there on the pew. He said it ruined a real good message. That's not the end of that story, though. Paul, what are you going to do? Now, if it was me, I'd have probably wrapped things up, called the paramedics, called the ambulance, tried to figure out what we were going to do now, asked the church to pray. Everybody pray while I go try to deal with this situation. But that's not what Paul did. Paul walked down the stairs. He walked over to the guy laying on the ground. He said, what's going on? They said, he's dead. He lays hands upon the man and commands him to rise up. And the man just opens up his eyes. He rises up. He walks back up the stairs. And Paul keeps, that's a man of God. That's authority. That's power. That's something I want. That's something I want to see. That's something I want to experience. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Philip's preaching along. He's preaching a good revival. Real good revival. People getting the Holy Ghost, being baptized. Everything's going real good. And all of a sudden, Philip gets the word he's supposed to go someplace else. And zip, he finds himself teleported to wherever it was that God wanted him to be. I don't know if Philip even knew where he was at when he landed. And he sees the chariot. He attaches himself to it. He teaches a Bible study. The man's baptized. Receives the Holy Ghost. Philip's out of there. He's preaching another great revival. I've got to drive 15 hours to preach a good church service. And he gets zipped in and out of great revivals in just a blink of an eye. That's a man of God. That's a powerful ministry. It's incredible what God did through him. That's something I'd like to experience. That's something I'd like to see. That's something I'd like to be a part of. But see, it wasn't because of who Paul was that caused him to be able to walk down those stairs and lay hands upon that dead man and to command him to rise up. It wasn't because of what Paul had behind him or in front of him, but it was because of an experience that he had one day where he submitted himself to Jesus Christ. He called him Lord and Master, and Christ filled him, and he did the same thing you did. He did the same thing you you did. He did the same thing you did. And his tongue got talking a little funny. And instead of speaking the language that he knew, he began to speak with other tongues. And somebody said, it's time to be baptized, Paul. And he was taken to some water. And he was put down in Jesus' name. And he was saved just like you were and just like I was. And I submit Philip did the same exact thing. It wasn't who they were or what they did in the Bible that caused all those great things to go on. It was what dwelt inside of them. I was called one morning about a lady in the church. She was really sick, and they had rushed her to the hospital. And I went up there. And her husband and her mother-in-law, her mother and her husband, they were all in the church there. And I showed up at the hospital. I said, "What's going on, Sister Beverly?" She said, "Well, Pastor," she said, "we've called all my family. They're on their way because the doctor said I'm not going to make it." I said, "I'm not going to make it." I said, "Oh, what's going on?" They said, "Well, they've done CAT scans of me or whatever the test is that they do, and forgive me if I got it wrong, but basically what's going on is that I've got blood clots that have formed in my liver, and I've got blood clots in both my lungs. And they said they don't really give me a long time to live. There's not much chance for me. And so we just called all my family, and they're coming in, and so on and so forth." And I said, "All right, Sister Beverly." She said, "Pastor," she said, I don't really know what to do." And my father was actually visiting at this particular time, and we were there in the hospital room. And I said, "Sister Beverly, let's just pray for you. Let's just pray." And so I walked over to the edge of the bed, and I laid my hands on her head, and I began to pray for her in the only name that I know how to pray in. I'm not real smart. I don't know a lot of stuff. I just know that if it says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name. I read somewhere where it said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I found out that Jesus Christ, there's no power outside of that name. So I began to pray in Jesus' name. The doctor said she was going to die on Friday. On Sunday, I was standing in the church, and the door opened, and Sister Beverly walked in the door. She sat down in the back, and she began to worship God with us. I said, "What's going on, Sister Beverly?" She said, "Pastor, you won't believe it." She said, "The doctor came to my room the other day, yesterday, and he brought a fellow with him, another doctor, and he said, Mrs. Barry," he said, "I don't know exactly how to tell you this." He said, "I'm very sorry about this." He said, "But we've gone in and done a scope of something of your body there, And in the process of that," he said, "I've never seen this happen before, but," he said, "I watched as the blood clots in your lungs dissolved and the blood flowed back into your system." He said, "Ms. Barry, I don't know how this exactly has gone on." And he said, "I watched it several times and I couldn't believe it. So I asked my colleague to come with me and to watch it." And he watched it, and he has seen the same things. And the colleague said, "Oh, yes, Mrs. Barry, it's very, very unusual. I don't really know how to explain it." And so she said, "Pastor, I guess just when you prayed for me, when you prayed for me, God just began to move in my body and healing flowed, and I'm here this morning." And you know, she's still walking around today. She's still worshiping God today. She's still praising God. Now, is that because of who I am? Oh, absolutely not. But is that because of who He is? Oh, absolutely. Maury's a good guy. Maury's an Irishman. He's been an alcoholic since he was 16 years old. When I got there, they told me he had 6 months to live, if that. And so we watched Maury, and he had cirrhosis of the liver terribly. His liver had just simply shut down, and there was nothing they could do for him. And it was just dying. He was dying. And so I said, "All right, sister, his wife, we're just gonna pray for him and see what God will do." And so laid hands on him and said, "In Jesus' name, I bind this cirrhosis right now and command it to go." And I'll tell you what, 4 weeks later, he went to the doctor, and the doctor did all his tests, and he said, "Mrs. Barry, I'm not sure about this." He said, "But it seems like we need to do further testing, because it looks like the cirrhosis, we're not really detecting it any longer. So we need to do some more testing." And so they put Maury through a lot of testing, and over several months, and finally month 5 came, and they're still doing testing. And month 6 came, and they're still doing testing. Month 12 came, and they still have no idea what's going on, but their test result say negative, no cirrhosis of the liver in that body. Praise God. Is that because of what I am? Absolutely not. But is that because I'm a temple of the living God, who says, "If you ask in my name, I will give it. If you lay hands on the sick, they'll recover"? Absolutely. How many people know somebody with sugar diabetes? That's hitting a lot of people. A couple of weeks ago, I was with Brother Jack Yance in church in Bartlett, Illinois. And a lady stood up. He said, "Does anybody have a question? Have a testimony?" And she jumped to her feet. She said, "I have a testimony." So they ran a microphone back to her. And she didn't just give a testimony. She first got out a book. She had a bunch of papers in her hand. And she said, "I just want to testify that I had sugar diabetes, and I've had it for however long." I can't remember how long she said. She said, "I've been taking my medicine, but it didn't seem to work." She said, I've been doing everything the doctors told me to do, change my diet, and still I was having all kinds of problems. She said, "The other night, Brother Betcher called for people with diabetes to come up to the front of the church and be prayed for." She said, "I had just had tests that day, and everything was my sugar was real messed up," and she said, "I was having all kinds of problems. I went up there and I stood before the church, and I was prayed for." She said, "A couple of days later, just yesterday from the service that we were in," she said, "just yesterday, I went to the doctor and they did all the tests on me." And she said, "Here is my medical report right here. And this medical report says I do not have sugar diabetes." She said, "It's gone. Absolutely." She said, "Church, do you understand that there is no cure for this? But I have been cured. Cured by the power of God." Is it because Reverend Robert Betcher is an outstanding man, absolutely flawless in all that he does? He is a great man. There's no question about it. But is it because of who he is, or is it who dwells within him? Is it because he is a temple of the living God? Praise God. You see, in Pentecost, we have a sickness that goes on. We live in a world that's caught up in who's who and what's what, and the haves and the haves not. We're caught up in what the Joneses have over there versus what we have over here. And as humans, we get this mentality that there are some things that other people can have that we really just can't get. I'm subjected to it as well, because I drive up into a parking lot and park my Nissan Sentra next to a beautiful Jag. And I just understand that this is what I drive, and that's what they drive, because they're different than me. Very different than me. One day they may not be, but today they are. And we just get comfortable with that concept. There are some clothes that people wear that I can't wear. There are some, there's houses that people live in that I can't live in. All kinds of stuff. There's magazines are covered with the fronts of them covered with a bunch of people who have a bunch of stuff that I don't have. And we call them the haves, and we call me the haves not. Until a little light comes on. There's a little light that comes on when I'm standing there in the grocery store aisle and I see that famous face sitting there on the front of that magazine, and they're grinning just as big as they can grin, and their house is in the background. And I know that if all of that's taken away from them right now, and if they become me, all of a sudden, all of their life just took a nosedive. Why? Because I'm not really the haves not in this particular picture, but I'm the haves. I've got something that they could only dream of. I've got an understanding that sets me free and gives me freedom more than their money ever could. Glory to God. But in Pentecost, we watch a preacher like a Brother Sutton or a Brother Arnold or a Brother Huntley, or a Brother Yance, or a Brother Matt Maddox, or a Brother Mark Morgan, and just a whole bunch of brothers that I could name, and a whole bunch of sisters I could name too. And we watch them walk in authority in the Spirit of God. We hear them talk about people that they've laid hands upon and watched them be healed in the, under the authority of the Holy Ghost. We watch them move in areas of the Spirit, and we just sit in awe and say, my God, why can't I be like that? My God, why can't I experience that? My God, why can't I see that? Don't tell me we don't, because we absolutely do. But if there's nothing special about the stable, if the container doesn't really mean a whole lot. Oh, I know they're anointed of God. I know they're all that's, I understand all of that. But if all of that really doesn't matter, and if what dwells in them is the same thing that dwells in you. Come on. If the same thing that dwells in them dwells in you, does it dwell in you? Can you see what they see? Can you experience what they experience? Can you be standing on the job and have somebody that's sick sitting beside you and lay hands upon them and say, in the name of Jesus, I command this sickness to leave? And can you see them healed? Absolutely you can, because there is nothing special about the container that the presence of God dwells in. It's just, will you activate what is inside of you? Will you let God move through you? Will you step out in faith
and lay hands upon that one? Will you step out in faith and speak the word to that one? I'm all done right now. If the musicians will come, I'm saying right now that if the people of God would ever understand and realize that there are no haves and haves not in the kingdom of God, it's the same thing. It's the same spirit. If there's only one spirit, if there's only one God, if there's only one Holy Ghost, if there's only one name, if there's only one authority, then what lives in them must live in me. What was in Paul is in you right now. Oh, hallelujah. Does anybody want to exercise that which is in you? I enjoyed that line. I'd never seen that before on just a normal occasion. I enjoyed it. Why? Because it's us experiencing. It's us exercising that faith which is within us, that gift which is within us. I submit to you tonight that if we ever truly get a hold of this and begin to walk in the authority that God intends for us, that there will be no devil. There can be no devil. There will be no spirit that can be. Did you ever see a spirit argue with Jesus about leaving? The only thing they ever did was beg him to put him in, not put him in the pit. When you walk into a place of work tomorrow, you're walking in there as the most authoritative thing in that business. I got a hold of this just a little while ago, and I started walking in the places. And brother, I heard Brother Lee Stone King say this one time. He said, you know what? He said, when I go into a city, I say, I enter this city in Jesus' name. And I take all authority over everything that's here right now. And he said, just because I don't want them bothering me when I leave, I say, I leave this city in Jesus' name. And I release everything that's there. And I go on to the next place. I challenge you tomorrow to walk into your place of business and say, I take authority. I enter this business in Jesus' name. And I take authority of anything that is here. I promise you there are going to be doors open to minister. Oh, I wish I had a ministry. I wish I had a ministry. I wish I could teach about. I wish I had someone. You just talk like that and walk like that and understand that, and there's going to be doors that open to you. There will be a revival that breaks forth in your life that you never dreamed possible. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I frankly don't know how to end. Anybody want to see God move in your life? Anybody believe what I preached here tonight? Anybody going to add it to your life tomorrow morning? Now, anybody going to add it to your life tonight? You ready? Sing. If you have authority, if you have understanding, and you understand what's been preached here tonight, then I just want you, wherever you're at in the building, I want you to just lift up your hands and say, I take authority in my life right now. I take authority in my home right now in Jesus' name. The greatest Christian that I have ever known, I'm just as great as they are right now. What lives in them lives in me. Devil, you can't have it. You can't take it. You can't steal it. You can't even know it. You can't even experience it. Let's worship him right now. Hallelujah.